About 600 years before the coming of Jesus, the nation of Judah was in a mess. The northern nation of Israel had been, because of their idolatry, taken away into captivity some 135 years approximately earlier. Now, Israel, Judah in the south, was facing the same fate. They had had a few good kings, but very few. One had been Hezekiah, but his son Manasseh and his son Amnon had been terrible, terrible, wicked kings. At the time that the book of Jeremiah opens, the young king Josiah was now upon the throne. Josiah was famous for his turning to God and his reformation. But his reformations must have been temporary. And certainly they did not get into the hearts of the people. Because we see that soon after his death, the whole situation turned south again. It's during his reign that God calls Jeremiah to begin his prophecy. Jeremiah apparently was a young man, maybe no more than 20 or 21 or 22 years old. In the first chapter, God calls Jeremiah as a prophet and calls him to send a word out to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah refers to himself in chapter 1, verse 6, as a child. Clearly, Jeremiah didn't think he was up to the task. But God reassured Jeremiah and told him that he had a work for him to do, and that the Lord would put words in his mouth that he was to speak. The first vision that Jeremiah saw in chapter 1, verse 13, he saw a large pot or a cauldron with boiling water. We know what happens when boiling water is poured on you. It can be very, very serious and painful damage, of course. But Jeremiah saw this pot or cauldron of boiling water tipping from the north as if it were about to be poured out on the land of Israel and Judah. And the prophecy was concerning Babylon. From the north, God would bring a boiling cauldron. God would bring a destruction upon the land of Judah. And he calls on Jeremiah to go and to cry into their ears. He calls upon Jeremiah to warn the people. He calls on Jeremiah to remind the people to remember God's faithfulness and what God had done for the people, and to remember their sinfulness and what they needed to do to turn back unto God. In the passage that Tyler read for us just a moment ago, in chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, the prophet says in verse 9, "Wherefore will I yet contend with you, saith Jehovah, and with your children's children will I contend." God was going to contend with the people of Judah. God was going to contend with his nation. He asked them a question in verse 11 when he says, "Hath the nation changed its God, which are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which is no profit." It just didn't happen in the ancient world that they changed gods. They were faithful to their gods. Whatever those gods were, the gods of the Babylonian were the gods of the Babylonians, and they were faithful to those gods. And the gods of the Egyptians were the gods of the Egyptians, and they were faithful to their gods. They were no gods. They were not really gods. But those people were faithful to those gods. And God is saying to the nation, "Hath the nation changed its gods, which are no gods?" If even the nation that is worshiping idols, which are no gods at all, aren't they faithful to the gods that they have chosen? But God's people had changed their glory, a phrase that refers to Jehovah God. God was their glory. God was their power. God was their might. God was their true God. And my people have changed their glory for the gods which bring no profit. And then in verse 13, we see that Jeremiah says, God's words in his mouth, my people have committed two evils, for they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Sometimes we forget about the sources of fresh water and how important fresh water is. We just go to the tap and we turn on the water, don't we? We don't even have to think about it anymore. Unless maybe we travel into another country or travel at a time or have some situation come up where the water is not pure and the water is not good. We just take those things for granted, but the ancient peoples did not take those things for granted. It becomes obvious as you start looking at our oldest cities. Where did our oldest cities grow up? Where are our oldest cities located? Why is Cincinnati where Cincinnati is? Why is Louisville where Louisville is? Why is St. Louis where St. Louis is? They're all on great rivers. They're sources of water. People traveled on the rivers and they had to have waters before the days of tap water, before the days of bottled water and ordering water and having it delivered to your house. They had to live near sources of water. And in ancient times, the same thing was true. And they were concerned about their sources of water. And here, Jehovah God uses an illustration that would have been very understandable to them. He says, you have forsaken the fountain of living water. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, even broken cisterns, which can hold no water. People in ancient times were looking for a constant source of good and of clean and of pure water. Maybe it was a mountain stream. Maybe it was a sparkling river, a nice clean river. Maybe it was a deep well. We are told that Jacob's well, the well that is still there in Palestine today, and the well that was dug by Jacob was connected to an underground source of water deep below the ground that constantly gave water. That wasn't just a well that collected water when it rained, but it was a fountain of living water, we would say. It was sparkling water. It was clean water. It was pure water. It was an endless supply of water. But the ancients were looking for a fountain or a source that would always be there. Often in the absence of that kind of source of water, they would build cisterns. The city of Jerusalem is an excellent example of this. The city of Jerusalem had cisterns. What were cisterns? They were just simply a reservoir or a tank, a man-made cut out of the rock kind of a holding place. If you go to the city of Jerusalem today, they still have large cisterns. Because they were in the mountain, they were near a spring of water. But where they were located within the city, they had to collect rainwater. They had to set up situations where they could collect the water and it would run into the cistern, and then they would have water for washing and for eating and for cooking and those kind of things. And in times of war, it could be a problem, although they solved that. We won't go into that this morning. But they had cisterns that collected water. And a cistern is not as good as a fresh mountain stream because a cistern can get dirty. And a cistern can have stuff dropped into it. And the people who go down to collect it, maybe their bucket is a little dirty. And over time, the water within a cistern can get dirty. It's not as desirable as a fresh stream of water. But even worse than that is a broken cistern. Is a cistern that maybe has a slow leak in it. And sometimes out of that slow leak would come some sediment from the ground below. and the water would get extra dirty. And sometime the leak would be bad enough within a well or a cistern that it would totally dry up and it could not hold water at all. And that's what the prophet is talking about here. That's what God is talking about when his prophet through his people, when he says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." Here is a source of true and clear and clean living water. And they've gone after idols. They've gone after cisterns, even broken cisterns that cannot hold water, that cannot provide the pure water that they need, that cannot provide the sustenance that they need. Israel had forsaken her fountain. God was Israel's fountain of living water. God had provided for Israel even physical water. We can remember the stories within the Old Testament, within the period of the wanderings in the wilderness, how that God provided literal water for his people. On two occasions, he provided water out of a rock for his people, a stream of pure and clean water for his people. On one occasion, they came to a place where the water was bitter, and God had Moses cut down a tree and throw it into the water and to cleanse the water. God performed a miracle to clean up the water so they would have water to drink. God was their fountain. God wanted them to see, that's literal water, but God wanted them to see the fact that he was their source of sustenance. He was the one that provided for them. He was the true and the living God. And figuratively, he had been their source of pure water. He had delivered them from the land of Egypt. He had given them provisions in the wilderness. He had brought them safely into the land of Canaan. He had given them guidance by giving them the law of Moses. He had given them a priesthood. He had given them judges and kings and prophets to guide the people and to teach the people and to instruct the people in the law. God gave them everything they needed. He was their source of pure water. And besides all that, he was the true God of heaven and earth. And he had demonstrated his power over the gods of the Egyptians, over the gods of the Canaanites, over the gods of the nations that they went up against time and time again, proving, demonstrating, showing that he was the true God of heaven and earth. But Israel had forsaken her fountain. We must never forget our fountain. We must never forsake our fountain. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? That in the New Testament, we also see this idea of a fountain continuing, this idea of the providing of pure and clean water. Turn over to the book of John chapter 4 for a moment and notice the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus uses the same story, doesn't he? The same illustration, doesn't he? And so here in chapter 4 of the book of John, Jesus is traveling with the disciples and they come to Sychar in Samaria to this well that I mentioned a few moments ago, Jacob's well. And Jesus was there, and as Jesus comes to the well, he says to the woman, "There cometh a woman," verse 7, "to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." Jesus approached the woman, and he said, "Give me to drink." And in verse 8, we see that the disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and a Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman?" In parenthesis, John adds, for the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. She was surprised that Jesus would even approach her. In the first place, we're told in their culture, it was not something that men and women didn't speak often in public together anyway. That was kind of a no-no in culture. But she's even surprised even more because she's not only a woman, but she's a Samaritan woman. And so and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews often avoided even traveling through Samaria. Jesus here with his disciples is traveling through Samaria. But this was not a part of the country that most of the Jews would even travel through. They hated the Samaritans. They considered them a mixed breed of people, a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And so she asked the question, what? She was surprised that he even spoke unto her. And Jesus answered and said unto her, in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, And who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given you living water. And so Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, if you knew the gift of God, and knew who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked, and I would have given you living water. Well, of course, she doesn't understand. And she's probably a little confused. And she says, her normal reaction, a normal human reaction, verse 11, the woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. You're talking crazy. You're talking crazy. I mean, you say you're going to give me water? You don't have anything to draw with. I don't see you have a bucket. Do you have a bucket? Do you have a long bucket with a rope on it? I don't see. You don't have anything to draw with. How can you give me living water? Whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank there himself thereof, and his sons and his cattle? And so Jesus says to her in verse 13 and 14, everyone that drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks the water that I give to him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become unto him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Well, Jesus goes on to tell her some things that she knew he couldn't have known about her. That gets her attention. She asks him a question. They have a dialogue back and forth. And we don't have time to go into all of that. But before the day is over, she is convinced. Before the conversation is over, she is convinced this is the Messiah. Is this possibly the one? Is this the Messiah? And she goes off into the town to tell others about Jesus. And others are convinced that this man is the Messiah after conversations with him because of her faith. She would come to understand and she would come to know that Jesus really could give living water. And so Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. The water that we drink of, we thirst again. I'm kind of thirsty right now, to tell you the truth. After standing up here and talking just for a few minutes. But then I'm constantly thirsty. My wife says I always have something to drink at my right hand. And she's right. But we drink something and then we get thirsty. We eat something and a little later we get hungry. That's just the nature of the human body. That's just the way it is. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But I have some water that you can drink that you will never get thirsty again. It becomes a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now that's the kind of water I want. That's the kind of water we should want. And we know what Jesus, of course, is talking about. We understand that Jesus is our spiritual sustenance. Scientists tell us that the physical life requires these physical necessities. We need water. We need food. We need oxygen. We need shelter. And we need rest. We need sleep. Maybe some others, but those are the five foundational things that we need. To live, we must have sleep. To live, we must have shelter to protect us from the ravages of the storms round about. We must have water, and we must have food, and we must have oxygen. I couldn't find a parallel for oxygen. Maybe you can think of one, but I thought of parallels for the other four spiritually. Jesus meets every one of our spiritual needs. Jesus is the living water. He is the water spiritually that we need. Jesus is the food that we need. He said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He is the living manna. He is the nourishment that we need that we might know God's will and that we might come to appreciate and have the forgiveness of sins that He has offered, that we might come to know the true and the living God. Jesus is protection. He is the shelter that we need. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In that same passage, he said that he was the door, the sheepfold. The shepherd protects the sheep. The shepherd guides the sheep. The shepherd watches over and provides protection for the sheep. The shepherd gives shelter from harm. And Jesus is the one that gives rest. come unto me. He said in Matthew chapter 11, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Physical life requires physical necessity. Spiritual life requires spiritual needs being met. Jesus meets every one of our spiritual needs. In John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me hath eternal life. Jesus said, everyone who hears my words. How does Jesus provide for us? As we talked in our Bible class this morning, he provides for us through his words, through his teaching, through his guidance. It's not a better felt than told experience. It's not information that's given to us in a dream or a vision. It is given to us in the Word of God. That's why we study. That's why we emphasize the study and the reading and the taking in of God's Word. He that hears my word and believes him that sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, an hour is now coming, the hour is now coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. In the passage, he goes on to talk about the hearing of the voice of God at the end of time. But in these verses, check the context of John chapter 5. He's talking about the hour. He says, the hour is coming and now is. And now is. Present tense. When the dead, the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. You going to hear? Will you hear God's word? Will you hear the voice of Jesus? Will you hear the words that he delivers to us that we might know and understand and believe and be committed and have eternal life? God said through Jeremiah, the people who committed two evils. The first one is they had forsaken the fountain of living water. The second was that they were trying to drink out of cisterns, broken cisterns, which could hold no water. Have you ever tried to drink from water that was dirty or unsafe? That's not a pretty picture. That's not something that we like to do. We'd have to be pretty drastic at times. Recently, when I was in China, and I was in downtown Shanghai, and the Huangpu River runs right through the middle of downtown Shanghai, and there is a beautiful terraced walkway on both sides of the river there. It's kind of their tourist place to show off of their city. And it's just gorgeous along the waterfront. But then you get to the edge of the waterfront and you look down into the water and it's not a pretty picture. There's all kind of stuff floating in it. It's not nice and blue and crystal clear. It is murky and green and brown. And I commented to those who I was with on this trip, I looked down and I said, I'm glad I don't have to drink that water. Have you ever seen water like that? Well, we all have in some place. There's a stagnant pond and there's a situation where animals have been around it and where stuff has been dropped into it and maybe things are floating on the surface and you think, I'm glad I don't have to drink of that water. But cisterns could become dirty. And as we said earlier, especially in a situation where the cistern had cracks in it and would drain out. And what God is saying to them is, you not only left, a pure fountain of living water, but you're humped over, you're bent over. Here is this cistern that's almost dry. It's almost drained out. And there's a little bit of muddy water left. And you're on your hands and knees and you're bending over trying to suck up that mud. You've left a fountain of living water to try to drink from a cistern that can hold no... They had left the true God. It's his picture of idolatry. They had followed after the Baals and they had followed after Molech and they had followed after the Asheroth and they'd even followed after the gods of the Moabites and the nations that were around about them. And they were participating and they were living in idolatry and sin after the lust of the flesh. after the lust of this world, partaking in the gods round about him. And God said, it's just like you're on your hands and knees trying to suck up water from a dry cistern. And if that turns our stomach, it was meant to. Because that's what going after the things of this world is all about. They even gave credit to the gods. Oftentimes the prophets talk about the fact that you give credit for what, for the prosperity that you have, you give that credit to the gods instead of to Jehovah God, who really provided these things for you. Can you imagine how hurtful that was to God? He had given them everything. He had given them everything. And yet they were off following after and worshiping the Baals. But sometimes we chase after broken cisterns today. Is it possible to chase after idols today, broken cisterns today? We know that it is. Materialism can become an idol. We've been studying from the book of Colossians in chapter 3 in our Sunday morning class. In that chapter, the Apostle Paul says, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. And among the things that he lists, he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of gods. Idolatry is putting anything above the true and the living God. And when we are covetous of the things of this world, when we're chasing after the money and the material things of this world, when we put those things, whatever it is, if we put those things ahead of God, it becomes idolatrous to us in my heart or in your heart. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus had a conversation with a young man who came and said, Master, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, who made me a judge and a divider over you? Take heed and keep yourself from covetousness. How many families have been torn asunder because of money? We hear of it over and over and over again. That when a loved one dies, pretty soon the wrangling and the fighting and the fussing about the house or the possessions or a piece of artwork or who's going to get this or who's going to get that. And it destroys people. What's the problem? The problem's their hearts. That's what Jesus was warning this young man. You're fussing with your brother about the inheritance. Well, take heed. Be careful. Take heed. Beware, the old version said. Beware and keep yourself from covetousness. But Jesus goes on to say, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life is not about things. That's what Jesus is saying. Life is not about things. In Luke chapter 19, a young man came to Jesus and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, and he went away sorrowful because Jesus had told him, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he was rich and he didn't want to give up. He was making a choice. And God asks us to make the same choice. Who are you going to put first? Who comes number one? Who's numero uno in your life? Well, he doesn't necessarily ask us to go sell everything we have. But if it came to that, if your brother and sister were in need and the only thing you could do is sell your house and lay it at the feet of someone who could make proper distribution, as early Christians did in Acts chapter 4, would you do it? Where's your heart? Where's our hearts? Are we willing to give up everything for Jesus? Are we willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus? What's our attitude towards materialism? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible for me. Here was a man, Demas, who had traveled with Paul, had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had seen miracles, who had seen the power of the preaching of the Word of God. And late in his life, Paul writes and says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How sad that is. Love this world more than loving God, loving Jesus, loving the truth. But there's other gods. Husband or wife can become a god. Husbands, put your wife on a pedestal. Love her. Treat her properly. But don't make her a goddess. Love her as God said to love her. Love her as Jesus said to love. But if we have to make a choice, we must choose Jesus over our mate. Children, grandchildren. You don't know how much I love... Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Because I tell you all the time how much I love my grandchildren. And you love your grandchildren. And you love your children. There's nothing that pulls at our hearts more. And yet Jesus teaches us that He comes first, before family. If I have to choose between my children or my grandchildren and the Lord Jesus Christ, I better make the right choice. Job or occupation? Do you find joy and fulfillment? Do you enjoy going to work and like the things that you are doing? Do you find fulfillment in those things? That's a good thing. I'm glad that you do. But don't allow it to pull you away from God. What about pleasure or entertainment or sports or travel or whatever it might be? These things can become idols to us. They can become more important to us than serving God if we allow it. It just becomes a broken cistern which can hold no water. No value whatsoever. I knew a brother one time who had become unfaithful to the Lord. He had obeyed the gospel, he and his wife, started bringing the children to church. A bunch of things happened in their life, but at one point we went to him and began to talk to him about the fact he wasn't attending services anymore. And he said, I just enjoy football too much. I enjoy football too much. He said, he gets that NFL Sunday ticket and he can watch every game, and he starts in the morning on Sunday morning and he watched games all the way through the day. He just loved the NFL. And for several years, we couldn't talk him any differently. Finally, I'm glad to report he came to himself, and last report, he's faithful to the Lord. But for a while, that was his God. And I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's NFL Sunday ticket. I don't care if it's fishing. I don't care if it's golf. I don't care if it's whatever it is in this world. If we allow that to come between us and our God, it's become an idol to us. And that's exactly what Israel had done. They had forsaken the true fountain of living and pure water and hewn them out cisterns, which became broken cisterns which can hold no water. They chase the gods of this world, favoring them over the true God. What a bad choice that is. And it's bad choices if we make it today. We can do the same thing. Let's choose Jesus. In every way in our lives, let's choose Jesus. If you're not a Christian, a child of God this morning, we encourage you to choose Jesus. Choose. He is a fountain of living water. He brings true spiritual sustenance. He brings true fulfillment and satisfaction. He is the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. He is the living manna. He is the water of life. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through Him. If you're not a Christian, obey the Lord. Serve Him starting today. Believe in Him with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess His name today before this good audience. Be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to obey Him, serve Him, live for Him, start today while together we stand and while we sing this song.
Jesus the loving.